Amen. Okay, we're in John chapter 8, and I just want to look at a few verses in John 8. It's just three verses there in the middle of it. It's from verse 30, so John chapter 8 and verse 30, and we see this. It says, "As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And the title of my sermon this morning is How to Be a Disciple. How to Be a Disciple. I'd like to pray before we get going with the message. Father, thank you for this this day, Lord. Thank you for the people that have made it here to hear your word preached, Lord. Something that is part of being a disciple, Lord. Help me to preach what it means to be a disciple, what it doesn't mean, what is and isn't a disciple, Lord. Help me just preach this message clearly and accurately and boldly, and to inspire people to want to serve you, to want to live for you, Lord. Those that already are doing so, to want to continue doing that as well. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen. Okay, so something that is confused by many claiming to be Christians is the difference between a believer and a disciple. The difference between being saved from hell and being an actual disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, they're actually two separate things. Keep a finger here and turn to Acts chapter 16. So turn to Acts chapter 16. It's the next book after the Gospel of John, Acts 16. So being saved is one thing, being a disciple is another thing. Now, you can't be a true disciple without being saved, but you could be saved without being a disciple. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi. They sing praises to God. Verse 26 says, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." So basically, the prison guard, he thinks everyone has escaped and that his job, his life is basically over. Okay, so, you know, sometimes it takes a low time, a time of humility, to be open to the gospel. Sometimes for many people, it takes that point in life where you're feeling maybe low, you're not feeling quite so prideful, where the humility is there and you're more likely to get saved. It said in verse 29, "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So did he say, follow Jesus? Is that what he said there? Did he say, live for God? Did he say, make him Lord of your life? Did he say, be a disciple? No, he didn't. He said in verse 31, it says, "And they said," this is what they said, "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." They said, believe and thou shalt be saved. He said, believe, or put your trust in, have your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now might be saved if you continue in his word. Did they say thou might be saved? They didn't, did they? They said thou shalt be saved. That's 100%. That means you are saved. You're saved if you put your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Salvation done. That's why Paul said in Romans 4:5, "But to him that worketh not," so he does no good works, no good deeds, he does nothing good at all, "but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." He said that if you only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God looks down and sees a righteous person justified solely by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks down and sees Jesus Christ's righteousness. That's why in John 6:47, Jesus Christ said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." It's as simple as that. Salvation is simple. Salvation is a gift. So back in John chapter 8, there are Jews there that are now saved. They have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to heaven. Okay? John 8 says in verse 30, "As he spake these words, many believed on him." These people have just got saved, okay? They've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They've put their trust in him. They've heard the words of God. They've listened to his words. That's what it takes to be saved. many of you here, in fact, anyone here that's saved will have had to have heard the words of God to then put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. They've believed on him. Then verse 31 says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. So who's he talking to? He's talking to people that have got saved. Remember, we've just seen in Acts 16, 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So these people are saved. They've believed on him. He said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. He's talking to people that are saved, that have believed on him. He said that if they want to now be his disciple, if they want to also learn from him, they want to be taught, they want to be trained, then they need to do something. They need to continue in his word. Okay, it's pretty simple. And if you here who are saved from hell, you here that now know that you're going to heaven, want to go on to be a disciple, you want to go on to learn, you want to go on to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as well as go to heaven, you need to continue in his word. Okay, they're two separate things. Now you might say, well, why would I want to be a disciple? Because some people might think, well, I'm going to heaven. What's the point now? That was easy. Going to heaven is easy. That's it. Why would I want to do anything else? I'm already going there. What's the point? I'm going to give you some reasons that I thought about when I made these notes. For example, one reason is you're going to follow someone in life. Okay, we're sheep. We're followers. People like to think they're not. We're all followers. We follow someone in life. You might as well follow the most perfect person you can. You might as well follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, why not follow someone who's absolutely perfect, who is completely sinless, who will lead you into all truth. But here's another reason. You know, there is nothing more fulfilling than following the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing better. There's nothing better in life than being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's amazing to be saved. It's great to know deep in your heart that you're going to heaven. But you know, following Jesus, following the Lord Jesus Christ, it is such a blessing. It's such an honor. It's such a great thing to do. It's such a fulfilling life, better than anything else in life. There's nothing more worthwhile than following the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything more worthwhile than following God in the flesh? But also, you can go on to change your loved ones' lives. So if you choose to be a disciple, you should then be able to get those in your life saved. You should learn how to preach the gospel. You'll learn how to chat. And you know, with loved ones, sometimes not as simple as, well, I'll just show them, I'll just give them a video that Pastor Taverner did, for example. Or I'll just show them what I was shown. You know, sometimes loved ones, it takes a bit longer. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it takes them seeing you living for God for them to eventually take you seriously and then listen to what you've got to say and listen to you show them what the Word of God says about salvation. You know, he'll reward you as well. Did you know that you can earn extra rewards in heaven? So going to heaven is free. That's a free gift paid for by the blood of Christ. But you can earn rewards up there. See, heaven's not the same for everyone. Some people will go up there to many rewards, to go up there to see all these people they've got saved over years, all the fruits, all that's come from the work they've done. And then others will go up to heaven having received the free gift. And yeah, amen, great, they're in heaven, they're not in hell, but they could have done so much more. It's a short life. And we have this short life to live and do great things in. We can earn rewards. We can also avoid the punishment of God. Did you know that God commands us to follow him? God commands us to do many things for him. There are many commands in the Bible. And when you say no and you just break those commands, what do you think God's going to do? Do you think your father's going to be happy? He's not happy. But how about, here's one other reason, it's the right thing to do. Did I tell you to turn to Romans 12? Turn to Romans 12. Following Jesus is the right thing to do. It's what God wants us to do. If you were in the book of Acts, it's the next book, the book of Romans. The next book after Acts is Romans, and it's Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans 12, 1 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's our reasonable service. Yeah, you're saved. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, your sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ, you're going to heaven. But do you know what? He did a lot for you. He died for you. He died for every single one of us here. It's our reasonable service to go on to follow and live for the Lord, isn't it? To go on to be a disciple is a reasonable service. It's a reasonable service to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. If you go back to the Gospel of John in chapter 8, we're going to keep going there, so you can keep a finger in John 8. I want you to remember these verses, well, from now on forever. I want you to, because you know why? And I'll tell you why I want you to remember these verses, is because there are wicked people everywhere. They're all surrounding us right now. All these different buildings have fake churches, false religions telling you that you're only saved if you're a disciple. But the Bible does not say that. They're liars. The Bible says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, to those that have believed on him. Some will teach you that if you're saved, you'll automatically go on to do all these great works. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible said that Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. True wisdom, true knowledge comes from God. It comes from the word of God. And it will free you from the web of lies. It will free you in life. It will free you from the daily burdens of sin. It will free you from the reliance on the world. The word of God will free you from all that rubbish, tying you down, pulling you down in life, destroying your life. But salvation comes from faith in Christ. He said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Verse 32 said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So how to be a disciple? Well, continue in his word. Clearly, right? Continue in his word. But this is a big book, isn't it? It's a pretty big book. This is quite a big, thick book as well, right? And I know some look smaller. They've just got thinner pages. It's a big book, okay? So where do you start? Where do you start in this book to continue in his word? Where do you begin to continue his word? Where do you begin to continue to do as he tells you? Well, turn to Matthew chapter 28. The title is How to Be a Disciple, and Matthew being the first book of the New Testament. So if you're in John, you go back past Luke, past Mark to Matthew. How to be a disciple, number one. Point number one, get baptized. Get baptized. In Matthew chapter 28, so this is the first of the Gospels. It's ended with the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is this from verse 18 we're going to read. It says in Matthew 28 and verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So if you're saved, God wants you to be baptized. Okay, clear as day. If you're saved, God wants you to get baptized. Now, just to make it clear, just to remind you, in case anyone's ever wondered, baptism doesn't save you. Okay, you don't get saved by baptism. Again, there'll be churches. When I say churches, fake, false churches in some of these buildings right next door to us right now, telling you that you have to be baptized to go to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. Okay, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Okay, it didn't say believe and get baptized. You should get baptized. You should get baptized. But it doesn't save you. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ saves you. But baptism is the first thing that he wants you to do after getting saved. He wants you to be baptized. It's a statement. It's both a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and it's a picture of your dying to sin, or the eternal account of sin, and being raised a new life in Christ. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's saying, yes, I want to do what you tell me to do, but it does not save you. Okay? But it's something he wants you to do after salvation. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Turn to Acts chapter 8. You're basically saying to God, I'm here. I want to do as you tell me to do, God, so I'm going to get baptized. So baptism is first off, it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's saying, yep, I want to do as you tell me to do. But what if you've already been baptized? So maybe some of you have been baptized previously. Some maybe have been sprinkled with water by a priest or something, or a vicar. Some maybe have been dunked in water by another church before they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in Acts 8, we're going to have a look here. If you were unsaved, okay, then it was no different to any other time you got wet. Okay, if you were unsaved when you got baptized, it's no different to having a bath. It's no different to jumping into the lake or into a swimming pool or into anything like that, or even into a dirty puddle. It's no different at all. Okay, baptism, if you weren't saved, if you didn't trust Christ as your Savior, is a waste of time. In Acts 8, Philip the evangelist, he preaches the gospel to this Ethiopian eunuch here. It says in verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and a eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So he's saying, what would stop me being baptized? That's what hinder means. What's going to stop me? What's going to prevent me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he said, if you believe, he believed the gospel. Okay, that's what he's saying here. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's believing the whole gospel. He's a Son of God who came and died for your sins, was resurrected. He's paid for all your sins. Okay, he believed the gospel. That was the prerequisite. That was what was required. Believing with all thine heart. So if you believe, if you've just put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe, then you're able to get baptized. If you're not saved, then there's no point getting baptized. He believed the gospel. Verse 38 says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. Notice that? Philip didn't come up with a little bit of water on his fingers and just sprinkle it over the eunuch. They both went into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So it wasn't a sprinkling, it was an immersion, a full immersion in water, picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. He was celebrating. Getting saved is a time to rejoice. If you're really saved, if you really believe in your heart that you're going to heaven no matter what because you've put your faith in Christ, that was a time to celebrate, wasn't it? When that day that happened, that was a time to rejoice. But getting baptized is also a time to rejoice. It's a great thing to do. Even more than therefore getting saved, and I'm not saying it's obviously getting saved is the most important thing, but after that, you're now saying, I'm here to serve you. You're saying, I'm here to continue in your word. I'm here to serve you. And what a great thing. What a great thing to celebrate as well, isn't it? What an amazing thing to be able to say, I'm now getting ready to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to be one of his few disciples. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Okay, so that's back in the Old Testament. It's the sixth book after the book of Deuteronomy. You've got the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. While you go there, I'm going to read verse 31 of John 8 again, which said, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The title is How to Be a Disciple. Number one, get baptized. Get baptized. Number two, read the Bible. Read the Bible. In Joshua chapter 1, okay, Moses has died. And Joshua is preparing to do a great work for God. He said this to him. And look, if you're getting baptized and you want to be a disciple, you're preparing to do a great work for God. Okay, you should be willing. You should be in your heart saying, I want to live for you, God. I want to work for you, God. I want to do stuff for you, God. You gave your life for me. I want to do something for you. Well, this is what Joshua is preparing to do here. It says in verse 6 that this is what God said to him. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So he said, Joshua, you need to be strong and courageous. He said, you need to be brave to follow me properly, to do everything I tell you. How do you know how to do everything that God tells you? Well, verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. He said, meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So you need to read it every day and every night. Okay? Wake up and read it. Before you go to bed, read it. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Read your Bible. Read it in the morning, read it in the evening. When you get up in the morning, read your Bible. When you go to bed in the evening, read the Bible. Now, if you're sitting there going, yeah, well, I don't actually have a Bible. Bibles are hard to get here. A good English, a King James Bible is maybe not so easy to get, but you know what? You can get it on an app on your phone. You know, even though I have many Bibles, I generally wake up, lift up my phone and read my Bible app first thing in the morning. That way I don't have to put lights on or anything else while my eyes are still like this. I could just start reading the Bible. Okay, and that way I know where I'm at. I'm not, you know, if I flick through, I don't lose it or anything. I have it, but you can read it off an app. If you don't have an app, talk to us afterwards and we'll send you a nice free app that you can download on your phone. You can have the whole Bible and you can read it. If you don't have a phone, you can hopefully persuade a family member to let you download a Bible app on their phone. Find a time when you're able to use that and read it. If you've got time, read it lots. If you don't, you know, even if you just read 15 minutes a day, 3 chapters a day, every day, you would have read the whole Bible pretty much in a year. If you went maybe 4 chapters on the really short ones. You know, it only takes a year to read through the Bible. Now, here's the thing. Do you know that how few people really sadly get saved? The Bible actually says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, that's heaven, and few there be that find it. Do you know how many fewer people actually read their Bible? Do you know how many few Christians actually read their Bible? Shall I tell you how few? Hardly any. Do you know, even people that serve, that go to church, that soul win even, and go out and preach the gospel, even then, many of them don't actually daily read their Bible. Because the flesh doesn't want to. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You need to get in a routine with that. You need to get disciplined with that. And you need to make sure, I'm going to read my Bible at this time every single day. And you know what? He said, meditate therein day and night. Read it at night as well. Read it before you go to bed. It's a great thing to have on your mind in the morning, have on your mind in the evening. He said, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. How can you continue in his word if you don't know his word? How can you be a disciple if you don't know the word? We were laughing outside. They had one of these false churches and it quoted, it said 1 John 4:10, was it? And then it didn't even have the Bible verse. It then just said, love God, wasn't it? Let God love you. Had nothing to do with the gospel, nothing to do with what actually that verse was about. Just let God love you. They don't even know what the Bible says. They don't even care what the Bible says because they're too busy trying to tell you that not only they know what the Bible, only they know how to go to heaven, only they know what you should do and what you shouldn't do, only they know however much they're trying to rip you off and con you and everything else. These churches all around here are wicked. They're liars and they're damning people to hell. And you know why people are getting down there? Because they don't know what the Bible says. Because they're not reading the Bible. The Word of God is here. It's easy to access. We could get it on an app. You can find a way of getting the Word of God. It's more important than anything else in the world that you continue in the Word of God. Then shall you be free. He said to Joshua, he said, you need to be strong and courageous. And he said, with that, meditate therein day and night. So how can you know such a big book if you don't read it through regularly? Look, don't just read it through once. Don't think, well, one day I'll read through the whole Bible. Read it through time and time again. Just keep reading your Bible. Keep reading it. And you'll just keep learning more and more and more. He said in verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. But if he's with you, you want to be close enough to him, close enough to hear him, don't you? God's with you, but how do we hear him? Through the Word of God. He's here. That's how he talks to you. Listen to him. God's talking to you. He's there. He's saying, just listen to me. I've got a lot to say. I've got 1189 chapters worth to say to you. Just listen. Listen to me. Open it up and read it. Read my word. Listen to me. And by the way, it's not a bad thing. Like I said, most people don't read it, but it's a great thing when you do. It's such a strange thing. Verse 7 says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper." That means things will go well for you whithersoever thou goest. He said, wherever you go. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." He said, if you do that, if you read it day and night, if it doesn't depart out of your mouth, if you meditate in, if you observe to do according to all that is written, you try your best to do what God tells you to do, then your way shall be prosperous, then you'll have a good life, then you'll be more content in life, then you'll have success in life. Okay, and that could be in various ways. And by the way, for those, because all you'll hear probably around here, sadly, it's just the way it is in this region of the world, is then you'll get rich, then you'll get rich. No, that's not necessarily going to be a blessing, okay? Because riches are a snare, they're a trap, they ruin your life, okay? That's not necessarily what he's talking about, but he'll give you what you need and what you need to be able to be content in life, ultimately, to be able to live, to be prosperous, to be able to live at least a good life, to be able to have success in your Christian life. It's not a hardship, okay? We benefit so much from the Word, so much. This Bible has taught me so much over the years, and many, many people here could say the same. The more you read it, the more you learn. Turn to Psalm chapter 1, Psalm 1. So the book of Psalms is right in the middle of your Bible. It's before the book of Proverbs. It's a book of Psalms, and we're going to look from Psalm 1. Psalm 1. We benefit from the wisdom. We benefit from the assurance of our faith in it. We benefit from the instruction. We get so much benefit from the Word of God. Psalm 1 says it like this in verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight," so he loves it, "his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate," how often? Day and night, day and night. So the blessed man, someone who's blessed in life, who's happy in life, delights in God's word and meditates in it day and night. You'd be amazed how many people that you think they must be happy. Look at everything they have. Look at their big house. Look at their riches. Look at their cars. Look at this. Look at that. They're not happy. They're not. You talk to them, they're never happy. They're always unhappy because they want more, more, more. It's never enough. The blessed man is a man that delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water," says verse 3, "that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf." So he's saying a tree that's by water, a happy tree, a tree that's got enough to nourish it, to grow. "His leaf also shall not wither," so the leaf won't die, "and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Whatsoever he does will prosper if he's loving the law and he's meditating in it day and night. Being a disciple isn't a hardship. It's a blessing, and it means reading the Bible every day. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. The book of Philippians chapter 4, this is after the book of Ephesians, is the book of Philippians. It's in your New Testament, obviously. Turn to Philippians 4. Well, I'm going to read John 8:31 when you read that. John 8:31-32 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The title is How to Be a Disciple. Number one, get baptized. Number two, read the Bible. And number three, pray to God. Pray to God. You need to pray to the Lord. Pray to God. In Philippians 4, Paul told the Philippians how to get through the worries, the cares of life. There's a lot of worries in life. Whether you're saved or not, you're going to have cares, you're going to have trouble, you're going to have problems, you're going to have worries. That's life. He said in verse 6, be careful for nothing. He said, don't be full of care for anything. Don't be worried. Don't be scared. But in everything, he said, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He said to stop worrying about things and instead bring it to God. Ask God. Pray to God for things. What sort of things should we bring to God? Everything. Everything. Bring it all to God. Bring it all to Him. Bring all of your concerns, your issues, your problems, your troubles. Bring it all to God. Ask, humbly entreat or plead. Okay, he said here, he said, in everything by prayer and supplication. So humble entreatment. You're pleading, you're saying, please God, thank Him too. And be confident that if it's in His perfect will, if He thinks it's going to be good for you, it will happen. And that's ultimately what we want. We want God's will in our life because He knows what's best for us. He knows what's around the corner. He knows what will benefit us and He knows what will destroy us. It said in verse 7, and the peace of God, that's peace, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So when you're passing it on to Him, when you're taking it to the Lord in prayer, you can have peace in even the hardest times. How often should you pray? Well, turn to Daniel chapter 6. Turn to Daniel chapter 6. So you've got a bit sort of after the book of Psalms. Eventually, you've got the major prophets. So you're going to go from Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Then after that, you've got Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. Now, there's no limit, and it's good to be in prayer as often as needed. And I believe, look, that a good habit, though, is to have some structured prayer as well. So we should pray regularly. We should pray at many times in life. We should be in a state of regularly and ready to pray at all times. But I do believe some structured prayer is good as well. In Daniel 6, they've made a law that no one can pray to God for 30 days, okay? But Daniel doesn't let anything get in the way of his prayer time. Look at Daniel 6 and verse 10. Daniel 6:10. So it's against the law to pray, but Daniel's not fussed. Says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, this is a law, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So that's a good habit to make. Aside from giving thanks for your food and being in prayer throughout the day, is to maybe have some set times in the day. Three times a good benchmark, isn't it? Pray in the morning, pray before you go to bed at night, and make a time in the day where you get down on your knees and pray as well. Get on your knees and pray. You know, getting on your knees and praying is a good thing to do. It's a good reminder that you're praying to the Almighty God. It helps to humble you. It helps to put God in His right position. Get on your knees and pray to God. A disciple continues in his word, and his word says, you don't have to turn there, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Don't stop your prayer life. Don't stop yourself from praying. When times are hard, when you've done something bad, you think, oh, I can't come to God now, pray to Him. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you go to Him in prayer, He will forgive you of those sins throughout life. Now, don't get me wrong, you're going to heaven if you put your faith in Christ, but your daily walk with God should be one of coming to Him, confessing sins that you've done in the day, so that you don't get as much punishment in the day from God, so you're not pulled apart, you don't feel distance from God. Keep praying, keep your prayer life. Never stop praying to God. God wants us to pray. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. It's a book of Hebrews in the New Testament, towards the back of the New Testament, just before the book of James, and then after that is Peter. You've got before that the book of Hebrews. While you go there, I'm reading John 8:31, which said, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The title is How to Be a Disciple. Number one, get baptized. Number two, read the Bible. Number three, pray to God. And number four, go to church. Number four, you should go to church. But I'm going to give you some caveats here. Look at Hebrews 10. It says in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And one way that we don't waver is to basically be weak, to be a bit soft, a bit blown about, okay? One way that we don't waver, we don't fail as a disciple, is by being plugged into church, to be part of a church. And it's not just for ourselves. So being in church isn't just for you. And I know, you know, many people get confused about this. They think, well, you know, well, if I don't go to church, oh, well, it's only me that suffers. Well, no. Being in church is for other people as well. It says in verse 24 of Hebrews 10 and verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So we should think about each other by being in church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So we shouldn't not go to church. We shouldn't not assemble, as the manner of some is, which some people do, but exhorting one another. That means encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So a big part of church is to provoke one another unto love and to good works. A big part of when we come together as a church is to encourage others to go and do good things. When you see other people in the church going out and preaching the gospel, reading their Bibles, being in church, it encourages you to do the same. If there was one person turning up to our church, that one person would probably stop coming as well. That's just the way it is. We need that encouragement. We need that from each other. Well, we're told not to forsake it. We're told to encourage each other. However, do you think that the inspired author of Hebrews here means assembling with a load of unsaved people that call themselves Christians? Anyone think that's what he means? Did he mean just go and find anywhere that calls itself a church, as long as it's got a big banner saying church, go there? Do you think that's what he meant? He didn't mean that, did he? He said ourselves, okay? He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. And that's what a legitimate church is. It's an assembly. It's a called out assembly of believers. People that have their faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation. That's what a legitimate church is. It's a called out assembly of believers. Now keep a finger here and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because there's more required for that church to be a legitimate church. So it's not just that they're saved. Although that's number one, okay? Number one, look, if there aren't saved people there, it definitely isn't a church. And let me tell you again, because you can hear some of that in the background, you can hear the worldly music. Let me tell you again, those people, those Jehovah's Witnesses, those Pentecostals, those apostolic mission, whatever they are, those Grace Assembly guys, those fake evangelicals, all these guys, all these churches out there are not churches. They're not churches. Okay? They don't even have anyone saved in them. They all believe you've got to be good to go to heaven. They're not churches. A church is a called out assembly of believers, people that are saved, that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's not a church. Otherwise, it's no different, really, let's be honest, to the mosque. It's no different to the synagogue. It's no different to the Buddhist temple. They're all false. They're all telling you you've got to be good enough to go to heaven. A church is an assembly of believers. And that's what we shouldn't forsake. And in 1 Timothy 3, though, we see some other criteria. 1 Timothy 3:15. Now, Paul wrote this to the legitimate, the real pastor Timothy. He said this, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the church is the house of God, which by default is therefore the pillar and ground of the truth. If it's a house of God, it's going to be the pillar and ground of the truth. So is it a church if they teach and preach a false gospel? Anyone think that's a church? No. Is it a church if they tell you that you've got to give up all your sins to go to heaven? No, because it's impossible. It's a lie. They're damning you to hell. Is it a church if they tell you that you've got to at least give up some of your sins to go to heaven? No, it's a false gospel. They're liars. Whether they hold a Bible, whether they wear a suit, whether they call themselves pastor or bishop or prophet shepherd or any of that junk, it's not a church if they're not preaching the gospel. Is it a church if they teach and preach from a fake Bible? Is that a church? Is it a church if they preach and teach from some random Bible, the latest one that's come out? Oh, well, this one looks good enough. Well, I like this one because it makes me look a bit better. Let's go with this one. Is that a church? It's not a church. It's a pillar and ground of the truth. And if they're English speaking, they need to have a King James Bible. And if they're not English speaking, they need to have the closest thing in translation to a King James Bible. Is it a church if they don't go out and proclaim the truth to the lost? Is it a church if they don't go and show people how to go to heaven? It's not a church. What's the whole point in a church? To get other people saved. It's not a social club. Now, it's a good social club. It is also a social club. But its purpose is not to be a social. Its purpose is not for us to just come and feel so happy. Yeah, it's good to have fellowship. Fellowship's great. Coming along and enjoying singing to God is great. Worshipping God is great. But the ultimate number one reason of a church is to do the ministry of God, which is to go out and preach the gospel to the lost. So if they don't do that, it's not a church. Is it a church if someone claims all of that? So is it a church if they claim to believe the King James Bible, they claim to believe the gospel, they claim to even go out and preach to the lost, but they just suddenly just called themselves a church? They just suddenly called themselves a pastor. They've just decided that they're an ordained minister because they ordained themselves. Is that a church? It's not a church. It goes from faith to faith. The church begets another church. It always comes from a church, as we see in the Bible. Men of God have their hands being laid on them by other men of God to become a church. They don't just make themselves a church. Is it a church if they've, whether or not they've been ordained or not, they don't meet the clear biblical qualifications to be a pastor? It's not a church. It's not a church. They have biblical qualifications. 1 Timothy 3, where we are, has just given a list of qualifications. Titus chapter 1. If they don't meet that, it ain't a church. It's not as though there's a lack of people wanting churches around. There are people that want churches, okay, and want legitimate churches even around. The lack is of biblically qualified men. Okay, so the laborers are few. So when someone just decides to just make themselves a church, that ain't okay. That's not normal. There's a reason someone would have to self-ordain. Look, us as pastors, we'd love to find people to lead a church. Why would someone have to make themselves a church? Why would someone have to ordain themselves as an evangelist or a pastor or something else? Why is no church willing to ordain them? Why is no church willing to plant them? I'll tell you why. Because there's a problem with them, because they don't meet the qualifications in one way or another. So it's not a church. So with all of that in mind, I'm not aware of a legitimate church around here. Now, that's not to say there isn't. I don't know if there's some independent fundamental Baptist churches around or something like that. I don't know, okay? I don't know of any around here. So you've got a bit of a problem here in Malawi. Okay, anyone who watches this in the future as well, you know, some of the people that maybe couldn't make it, that we, you know, we preached to some schools quite away from Chinsapo and stuff, but we've got their details. We'll post this sermon to them. So, of course, look, I don't know if there's a legitimate church. So what do you guys do? What do you guys do here in Lilongwe? You don't just turn up at the nearest false prophet and say, well, at least I'm at somewhere that calls itself a church. You don't do that. Don't do that. Please don't do that. To fill your heads with false doctrine, to sow seeds of doubt in you so that you're a bit unsure and not confident about proclaiming the gospel to others, to make you just completely off with all other sorts of doctrines, to try and dissuade you from preaching the gospel, to dissuade you from living for God, to encourage you into other sorts of wickedness. Don't do that. Back in Hebrews 10, we're told this. In verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now, what that's talking about is the punishment of God. When we know what we're meant to do, and this is talking about going to church, we know that we're meant to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. We know that we're told that we should be coming together with other believers. If we go and sin willfully, and that would apply just as much to going to a fake church, to going to a false church, to going to a false prophet, well, then God's going to whoop you bad in life. Okay, and God's going to punish you. He's going to chastise you because you're basically rejecting. You're saying, yeah, I know what you said. You're rejecting the word, and you're going, well, I'm just going to go down to the false prophet and hang around there and feel good about myself because at least I go to some sort of place called a church on a Sunday. God doesn't like that. That's going to be punishment. And of course, with that, self-ordaining, self-leading, it's all willful sin, okay? If you don't have a legitimate church, then there's nothing to forsake right now, and you need to be patient and do the best you can. So if there isn't a legitimate church in Lilongwe, you need to be patient. You can still be a part of us from afar. You can still learn from our preaching. You can follow our services. You can follow our live streams if you have enough data for that. If you don't, you're at least able to download our audio. You can listen to the audio of our sermons on our website. You can follow, you can learn, you can grow from afar as well. But that's better. That's more in God's will than turning up down at the false church. You turn up at a fake church, you're completely out of God's will. That's bad discipleship, right? Okay, now, we want to help you grow from afar, okay? We want to start a great work here, so don't forsake the next time we're here either. So if you're here and you're thinking, yeah, I want to get baptized, I want to live for God, I want to be discipled, you need to be patient. And you need to understand that, yeah, look, we plan to come here again. When we come here again, make sure you're here again. And learn more and if you're still going strong, there's more chance of a church here in the future. Don't forsake the online teaching that we give you. Don't just go, oh, well, I can't be bothered with all of that. Don't forsake it. Try your best to follow it, to listen. Look, we live in a day and age where even just an audio sermon shouldn't be too hard for most people to be able to access one way or another. Don't forsake it. Don't forsake the Great Commission either, and that's what we're going to look at now. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. John 8, 31, 32 said, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we've in the New Testament, you've got the four Gospels, you've then got the book of Acts, the book of Romans, and you've got 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. And we're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The title is How to Be a Disciple. Number one, get baptized. Number two, read the Bible. Number three, pray to God. Number four, go to church. Number five, start soul winning. Start soul winning. In 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul makes it clear. He makes it clear whose job it is to win souls for Christ. Okay, he makes it clear whose job it is to win souls for Christ. It says in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So if you're saved, if you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're a new creature. You're a new soul-winning creature. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So he's given it to us. Those that are reconciled to God by Jesus Christ have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciling means making peace. Making peace. So if someone is not talking, someone has a problem, there's an issue, there's a divide between two people, reconciling would be to make peace. Well, the ministry of reconciliation is the job of making peace between people and God. And how is that done? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the gospel, through faith in Jesus Christ. We're forgiven of our sins. The enmity, the problem we have with God, is taken away by the blood of Christ and our faith in that. Okay, so that's what our job is to then go out and show other people. He's given it to us. He's given us that job. And we do that with the Word of God. We do that with our King James Bibles. Okay, so we go out with the King James Bible. And we reconcile people to God. Verse 19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, So again, their sins are taken away by the blood of Christ and is committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So he's committed it unto us. That's our job. If you're saved, your job is to get other people saved. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. That's our job, okay? That's what we go out and do as ambassadors. We pray, we ask people to be reconciled to God through faith in Christ. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So if you're saved, your job is to get other people saved. That's your job. That's part of continuing in his word. A big part of being a disciple is to get other people saved. Yeah, that's our job. That's one of the, probably that is the most important job, isn't it? If you're saved, the most important job, the first works, the first love, the great commission is to go out and get other people saved. And we would love to teach you guys how to effectively win souls. So those of you that are here, those of you that maybe listen to this over the next few weeks or so, we would love to teach you how to do the same. We would love to teach you how to get not just your loved ones saved, not just your family, your friends saved, but all people around here saved. This is such a receptive place to the gospel. You know, people want to hear the gospel. They want to get saved. They want to go to heaven here. They want to know they're going to heaven. All you need is a bit of training, and we'll teach you how to do it exactly how we do it. It's not difficult. It's just taking the word of God and methodically just showing people the truths they need to see from easy to explain verses that show how easy it is to go to heaven. And we would love to show you the same, and we could do that from afar. I've just finished a series on our YouTube channel. It will also be on our website. It will be uploaded the last couple when I get back to England. But it will be on our YouTube channel as well, called How to Win Souls. And we'll upload the audio of that onto our WhatsApp chat full of you guys. And it's just going to show you in eight one-hour sermons, so it'd take 8 hours to become, I believe, at the end of 8 hours, you would be very proficient, hopefully, and able to go out and show someone easily how to get saved. Show your family, show your friends, show other people. It's not difficult. It's taking the word of God and explaining the word of God to people and showing them what they need to understand and believe to be able to go to heaven. So we would like to train you with that. We would love to get you preaching the gospel to then come out and eventually train heaps of soul winners here. But you know what? For you guys here now, if you've got a friend, if you've got someone else that believes, or you could show someone else, meet up with your friend and go out soul winning. Learn how to preach the gospel. Ask people with a Bible. We'll leave some of our invites here as well and just ask them. Do they want to know how they can be sure they're going to heaven? It's pretty simple. And if someone wants to know, show them. Show them what the Bible says. Show them some verses from the Bible and show them how to go to heaven. And we could make a difference in Malawi, couldn't we? We'd start with the Longwe. We could go all over the nation. But it needs people here to be willing to serve God and do what he wants you to do. Because that's how people get saved. Again, it's not about turning up at churches. It's not about, well, I'll get saved if I turn over my life. No, you get saved by someone with the Bible coming and showing you how to get saved. That's how it's always been. That's how it always will be. People get saved by someone preaching them the word of God. And back in the chapter before, in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, so 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 3 said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. You know, if we don't preach the gospel, it's hid to people and they're going to hell. It's down to us. You look around, you go, but there's not many of us. How do we make a difference? You know what? It's always been like that. It's always been by the few. I would prefer to have a few people here that are willing to go on to serve God than a load of people that are just here for other reasons. I prefer to have a few people here that are ready to get baptized, to go on to learn, to grow, to be a disciple, than have 1,000 people in here who aren't even interested in doing anything for God and just here for a sing-along and here to make themselves feel good or for some freebies or something. But you know what? God does great things by the few. He always does great things by the few. In fact, when there's too many people, he whittles them down to do great things by the few. It's down to all of us preaching to the lost, and because there's only one place that they're going, okay? And it's a part of continuing in his word. It's a part of being disciples. He told his disciples in Mark 16:15, you don't have to turn there, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Part of being a disciple is going out and preaching the gospel. Turn to 1 Peter 1, okay? This is the last one. John 8:31 to 32 said, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The title is How to Be a Disciple. Number one, get baptized. Number two, read the Bible. Number three, pray to God. Number four, go to church. Number five, start soul winning. And number six, be holy. Be holy. In 1 Peter 1, Peter said this to the saved. He said this to believers. So he's talking to believers, people that are saved. Wherefore, in verse 13 of 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 1, of 1 Peter towards the back of your Bibles, after the book of James, you've got 1 Peter 1. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he said, think straight, be sober. And that would include not boozing, but also being sensible, being serious in this instance as well. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So he said, put away all of those past sins. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. In all manner of conversation. That means in all manner of behavior. Just as God is holy, be holy. Did he say when you go to church? Just be holy when people are watching. No, be holy in all your conversation, all your behavior. Everything you do should be holy. He wants you to be holy. Why? Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Because God told us to, basically. God told you to be holy. Because he's holy and he wants us representing him to be holy. Did he mean walk around trying to look and sound as holy as possible? Is that what he meant? That's not what he meant. Being a fake isn't holy. It's the opposite, okay? It's unholy. So being a fake, trying to look and sound as holy as you can for people that are listening to think you're holy is being unholy. That's not holy. He said of these types that try to give the outward appearance of holiness. And by the way, they're everywhere. We were just watching them coming in droves, walking in like this, trying to look all holy. They're rejecting the word of God. There's nothing holy about them. They're what the Bible calls holier than thous. And he said of those types of people, you don't have to turn there, but he said in Isaiah 65:5, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. They think they're better than you. These are a smoke in my nose, God said, a fire that burneth all the day. He finds these people that think they're so holy, that want to show their holiness to others. He thinks they're a smoke in his nose. They annoy him. They're an irritation. Okay? They irritate God. It's not about other people. It's about getting sin out of our lives to cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter. Okay, so we want to get the sin out of our lives, cleanse the inside, and then there should eventually be probably a more outward appearance of holiness, but not fake holiness. Not holier than now holiness, not how can I appear to be holy. That shouldn't be what's coming through your heart and through your mind. What it should be is trying to clean up your life. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5, because where would be the obvious places to get holy? What's the obvious places to get holy in life? If you're a new believer, or maybe you've been saved a while, but maybe you're new to being a disciple. Or maybe you're not. Maybe you're just a disciple, and maybe you need some reminding on this. Well, 1 Corinthians 5 is the obvious place to start, because how about just the sins that would get you kicked out of a legitimate church? So I don't know if you're aware of this, because again, most of us, and us included, have had so much exposure to fake churches. And around here, there are fake churches everywhere, false churches. And you know what with false churches is, they don't kick people out very often. Usually, some of the cults, like the Jehovah's Witnesses behind us, they don't even let people leave. You can't leave, okay? Whereas a real church, a legitimate church, there are things that make people get kicked out, removed from church. Did you know that? And there are sins that God says they're not people that he wants in his church. Now, just to explain here, You're saved if you put your faith in Christ. But going to church, serving God, is a privilege. And it's not a privilege that we, for example, if some, say for example, someone was saved here and they stumbled in here and they walked in like this. This morning they were drunk, they were completely wrecked, and they stumbled, hello, and they want, would we want them in our church service? They're going to ruin the church service. Well, the Bible has certain sins which disqualify you from church. Now, if you're saved and you repent, you change your mind about that sin, God wants you to come back in. Okay, if you get right with God and you give up that sin, you try and get out of that sin, then we forgive people and we try and bring them back into church. But there are certain sins which God says you ain't welcome in church for. You need to get right. Why? Because the Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That means a little bit of yeast. What makes bread? What makes, you know, bread rise? A little bit is all that's needed. And the Bible gives a picture. It's a picture of sin with leaven. A little bit of sin ruins a whole church. So there are certain things which God says, you're not welcome, get right first. Let's have a look at these quickly before we finish. Okay, because this is a good place to start. If you want to be able to be part of a church in the future, if you want to be a disciple, God says to be holy. Well, let's start with the things which will get you kicked out of church. He said in 1 Corinthians 5, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for them must ye needs go out of the world. So he said this isn't about the unsaved. He's not saying, I don't want you to be around unsaved people. No, we need to be around the saved because we need to get them saved. But he's saying, if you're saved, he wants you to be holy and not a bad influence on others in the church. He said, but now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother, that means someone that's a brother, and we would include a sister in Christ, a believer, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. That means do not company, do not fellowship with them. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. God said, get rid of them. They're to be kicked out of a church. So let's make sure that you guys can get right in these areas of life. He said to kick out those types of people in verse 11, okay? So let's see, this is a good place to start to make sure that you're able to be a good disciple, is to get these sins out of your life. Number one, fornicators. That's someone that's basically living with someone, having a physical relationship with someone outside of marriage before they get married. The Bible says those people aren't welcome in a proper church. So if you're living in fornication, God says, get right, get married, or stop living in fornication. It's pretty simple. He said, fornicators, get out. And you go, well, why? Well, you want kids to just grow up and think that's okay and see respected people in the church living in fornication? Fornication ruins lives, wrecks lives, it causes disease, it causes all sorts of problems. It ruins lives. He said, fornicators, no. He said, the covetous. What does it mean to be covetous? Well, I'm going to explain to you what covetousness is. These are people that have an inordinate desire, an obsession with money, usually. Now it applies to other things, stuff, houses, cars, you name it. But ultimately, it usually comes down to money, because it's a love of money that is the root of all evil. Covetousness is people that are just, they just basically obsess that it's a form of idolatry. They're putting money here and God here. They have an inordinate desire for getting stuff. Now, that would therefore result in things like thieving. People who thieve are covetous. And sadly, you've got a lot of thieves around. Okay, people that are just trying to get money out of any which way they can, more money. Now, don't get me wrong, we need money to survive. We need money to live. We need to work to survive. If any man should not work, neither should he eat. But there are people that then money becomes a god in their life. These people he doesn't want in a church, because again, it poisons the rest of the church. Idolaters. These are people that make an idol, a god, out of something, and that would include money, but it could be other things. There are people that bow down and worship, for example, in the Catholic Church, they worship Mary. Mary's just another person. She's become an idol. She's become a goddess in their minds. That's idolatry. That if someone's doing that, they're not welcome in a proper church. But other forms of idolatry, as well as worshipping images and statues and pictures and things like that, is worshipping a false Jesus, a false version of God, coming to a proper church one day, and then on the weekend or in the evening service, going to the false church, which represents a different Jesus who says you've got to give up all your sins to go to heaven, or says you can lose your salvation. It's a fake Jesus. It's an idol. It's idolatry. You're making a false God. He said railers. Railers are people that bear false witness. They're liars. They make up lies about people. And often it's, you know, to try and poison a church against, not always a man of God who's leading the church, it could be against other people as well. They're false witnesses. They pretend things have happened that haven't. They claim things have happened that haven't. They're liars, okay? And people that are proven to be railers in a church, again, get kicked out of a church. Drunkards. And you know, just like England is the same, the UK is the same. In Malawi, I see a lot of drunkards around at night time. The liquor stores are full. Full of people in there getting drunk. Okay, now, what's a drunkard? Is it someone that just cannot get through a day without drinking in a day? No, a drunkard is someone that drinks regularly or gets drunk when they drink. And that's a lot of people in this nation, same as in most nations in the world, the Bible says to kick out drunkards. So if you're here and you want to be a disciple for God, get the booze out of your life. The Bible says not to even look upon it. It says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its colour in a cup, when it moveth itself aright. He said, don't even look at alcoholic beverages. Don't even look at it, let alone drink it. It's poison. It ruins your life, wrecks your life. If in our church in England, if I find someone's a boozer, I kick them out of church. We don't want them in church unless they can get rid of the alcohol, get it out of their lives, and show us that, and show what seems to be a genuine change of mind about that, then we would then therefore forgive them and bring them back in. Why? Because it will ruin the church. He said extortioners. Now, there's a different types of extortioners. There are those that threaten you to get money out of you. There are those which try and con you. There are those which maybe come into a church and try and tell you, well, you're going to have to give us this amount of money, or we're going to close the building, we're going to do this, do that. There are people that maybe try and worm their way into a church to get money out of you one way or another. But here's another form of extortion, is trying to blag money out of you and trying to pretend that they just could never, they can't survive without it. And there are people that will come into churches like this and try and get what they can. I just can't afford to eat today. But they can, really, they're lying. That's extortion. They're extorting money, and the Bible says those people aren't welcome. Now, if someone cannot feed themselves, we want to help people in life, don't we? But we need to work out. We need to make sure we're helping people and not just funding extortion. He said in 1 Peter 1, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Go back to John chapter 8, okay? Go back to John chapter 8. The title today was How to Be a Disciple. Okay, and those were 6 points of how to be a disciple, how to live for God, how to please God, how to live according to how he wants you to live and go on to therefore be able to serve him, to be part of a church, to be able in the future, to be able to go out and preach the gospel and not have all the cares of this world ruining that. The title was How to Be a Disciple. Number one, get baptized. And after this service, we're going to baptize you. Number two, read the Bible. Number three, pray to God. Number four, go to church. Number five, start soul winning. And number six, be holy. Be holy. Get the sin out of your life. Try and start to live for God and start with those big sins first. Make sure you don't have those in your life. On that, we're going to finish up now in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that you just make it so clear how you want us to live, Lord. That you also make it so clear that how you want us to live and how to go to heaven are two different things, they're separate things. You said to those that believed on you, if they continue in your word, then are they your disciples indeed. That believing is what gets us saved, but being a disciple it is something that you want us to do, but sadly so few do, Lord. So few people that get saved go on to be a disciple, but we want to keep trying to make disciples because then we can get more people saved. So, Lord, we pray that the people here that have heard your word will go on to want to serve you, will go on to want to live for you, will start with baptism and go on to be a part of the afternoon service, and then be inspired to just put you first in their lives and try and live a life serving you. And what a glorious life that is. What a privilege that is, Lord. Help us all to just respect that. All of us here who are trying to do that, Lord, to just be inspired to go on to better things for you. And help us to all return for the 4 o'clock service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.